You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Well, if you can stand to honor the reading of God's Word. We're coming to the end of this series, Christians Say the Darndest Things. I'm still inviting you, if you have heard somebody say something that would fall in the category of, like, for example, today, the title of my sermon is, I'm Offended. I've heard that a lot, and so we're going to talk about that. Last week was Forgive and Forget. I have a final sermon that if there are no more suggestions, then we've got like 2 weeks left, which is great. I'm looking forward to getting into the 23rd Psalm. So that's the next sermon series, the 23rd Psalm, which I'm really looking forward to. But here, today, we're in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. The words will be on the screen. If you want to follow along, that's fine, or follow along in your Bible. This is the word of the Lord. You know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Now, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not just hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in all that he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is the word of the Lord. So you can be seated. We're gonna pray and ask God to do the thing that has to be done in our lives. Spending time in James chapter 1 was good for my soul. We'll get into it in a minute, but let's just pray that God, let's not only pray that God will soften our hearts, but let's pray that we'll be better listeners, not just to his word, but as human beings. There's a lot of shenanigans that's going on Facebook and Twitter and whatever else is out there. I've got pastor friends who are on one side of the aisle where Donald Trump is almost like the Antichrist, and I have pastor friends, and these are pastor friends who believe in Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus, and I have pastor friends who think he can't do anything wrong, and everybody in between, and this group is saying, like, how could have you voted for this president, and this group is saying, well, how could you not have voted for this? We are in an upside-down world right now, and if you look around, just take a second to look around. Yeah, it's okay. I'm inviting you. It's not weird. Nobody's going to say, why are you looking at me? Just about every single one of us, because I know almost all of your faces, you believe in Jesus. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And one day, our current president will bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the one after him will do the same, and the one after him will do the same. Just like every other leader in this world will one day bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our king and our citizenship is with this king, and our king is King Jesus. Amen? Okay, that's not in my manuscript. That's not where I'm going in the sermon. I just felt compelled to say that. So let's pray, and let's ask God to do the thing that has to happen in our lives. And you just pray in the quietness of your own heart, and then I'll close our time in prayer. God, we come before you and we ask that you would just give us ears to hear. And God, if our hearts need to be softened so that we would be willing to listen, God, do that work in us. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, do that work in us, that we would be ready and willing and quick to hear and slow to open up our mouths. God, that we would just humble ourselves before you. And that you would do the thing that has to happen in our lives. Lord, you love us too much. We see that all throughout Scripture, that you love us too much to leave us the way you found us. You're doing a work in each and every one of the lives represented in this room. And so we ask that you would continue that work. And God, that you give me the wisdom to say the things that need to be said and discernment to not say the things that ought not to be said. And God, I need these words just as much as anyone else in this room. God, we need you. We need to hear from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three tiers of conviction that we each have. There are the convictions that I have that I believe that we all need to have. So you can insert your name in there too. Like, you have convictions that you believe that everyone else should have. There are the convictions that I believe you should have. And then there are the convictions that I believe are good for me to have. And it's good to keep those in proper perspective. There are primary tier convictions, secondary tier convictions, and there's the third category that really nobody cares about in terms of what you believe, right? But the thing about our third tier convictions is that we think people really care about what we believe, and at the end of the day is what matters is what does God think and what has he said about it. And so that's kind of where we're going. And you know, as we work our way through James chapter 1, let me just make sure you understand what I mean by that first level tier of convictions. Those are the primary things. So I'm talking about the Bible here, okay, just in case you're wondering. Those are like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a tier one conviction. Like, that is, you should have the same conviction. Jesus lived the life we could never live. He died a death that we deserved. On the third day, he rose from the grave. That is level one. You cannot be a Christian if you reject that. And there are other convictions that fall into that category, you know, that are really important. Those are areas of where you shouldn't really, you should not compromise on. And those are tier one convictions. Some of you probably have tier one convictions that really should be in level two and maybe even on level three. And you've elevated them to level one. And the reason why you elevated them to level one is because you assume it's in the Bible, and it might not be. One of the things that we need to do, and it's just not the requirement of elders in the church or pastors in the church. The thing that's expected of every follower of Jesus is that we're teachable. That's inherent in being a disciple of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus expects you to be teachable. And so you know you can peruse through your Bible and try to figure out what are the tier one convictions. Tier two convictions or level two convictions would be things that are important. They're important. The Bible teaches on those areas, but they're not, you know, like, your salvation is not dependent upon those things. I believe that the best mode, and I really believe strongly I hold this conviction strongly, that the best mode of preaching is expository preaching. I hold to that strongly. Like, so long as I'm a pastor at Meadowbrook, the main diet of preaching will be expository preaching at Meadowbrook Church. I put that in tier two for various reasons. Again, we'll have a partnership pathway class. We spend one of those four classes, we talk about the Bible, and I talk about why I believe that's the case. Another level two conviction would be, leadership, like in terms of your salvation is not dependent on whether you're egalitarian in terms of church governance or complementarian or patriarchal. Your salvation is not dependent on it. Some of you may think it is, but it's not. And so that would be level two. Level three is, are you Republican? Are you Democrat? Like, do you like ham or pepperoni on your pizza? Or like those are like level three. I have level three convictions that I hold to that are really good for me. There are things that I will not do or participate in because I have level three convictions. I'll share one with you. And level three convictions are convictions you really should not impose on anybody else. You can have a conversation about it, you can have a dialogue about it, you can have coffee over it, but at the end of the day, who cares? And so, I don't have one tattoo on my body. That is a level two, that's a level three conviction for me. My body is not going to be cremated unless I'm blown up. When I get buried, pick the cheapest box on planet Earth. I don't care if it's cardboard, if it's safe, put me in there and throw me in the dirt. Like, but I don't want to be cremated. That is a level three conviction. Does that make sense? Okay, so we know what those are. All right, that's enough of that. Let's get to the important stuff. What does the Bible say? When is it good to be offended? Let's unpack that. So I came across a quote this week by Tara Cobble that I thought was really good. I thought was really good. And this do with this what you want, but I thought this is good advice. Don't shout where Scripture whispers, and don't whisper where Scripture shouts. Some of us shout where Scripture whispers, and some of us should be shouting where Scripture shouts. So, now we're in James. So we're in James. What does the Bible have to say about anything, really? So leading up to verse 19, just to kind of set the stage, there are several things that we're told in the epistle of James that God wants for you and he wants for me. He wants for his people. And so those are a number of things. One is that God wants your faith to endure. He wants your faith to endure. I have scripture references on there. You can check it out. He wants your faith to endure. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance, endurance, okay? So he wants your faith to endure. The second thing that he wants is that he wants you to live wisely. He wants you to live wisely. What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge applied to life. That's wisdom. So your understanding of who God is and what he's about, what his word has to say about it, applied to life, is wisdom. Like the first, I don't know, six chapters or nine chapters of Proverbs is Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible. This is Torah. And in the rest of Proverbs, for those of you who are wondering, is this just like the Christian version of fortune cookies, like fortune cookie statements? No. The rest of Proverbs is Torah applied to life, is the word of God applied to life. So God wants you to live a life of wisdom. We see that in verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The third thing that God wants for your life is he wants you to walk humbly. He wants you to walk humbly. I'm going to pick on our tribe. Our tribe is the evangelical church. We tend to be some of the most arrogant people in God's kingdom. Just the way we come off. Even in this room, we can come off sounding arrogant. I have come off sounding arrogant. There have been times where I have to actually, from here, have said really dumb things, and I had to say, I'm sorry for being an idiot. Please forgive me, right? So, like, I say things, sometimes I come off saying things too harshly. So God wants you, he wants us to walk humbly. That's verses 9, 10. Now the brother or sister of humble circumstances to glory in his high position, but the rich person is to glory in his humiliation. At the end of the day, we're not taking anything with us. At the end of the day, what matters is how we lived our lives for the glory of God, how we loved him, and how we loved our neighbors. And so that's the next thing. And so there's a fourth thing that God wants for you. He wants you to pursue him in holiness. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to pursue holiness. He wants holiness for you. Verse 12, it says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. He wants you to finish your race well, and he wants you to pursue holiness. He wants you to pursue holiness. So all that leading up to verse 19 of James. And so I have 2 points. The first is this. Listen to what God wants to teach you. So in verse 19, it says, you know this, my beloved brothers. Well, what do we know? Well, you know verses 2 all the way through verse 18. Especially verse 18. You know this, that in the exercise of his will, he gave us birth by the word of truth, that is the gospel, by the way, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. You know this. You know this. You know that you were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. You already know this. You know this. And that the word of God came to you, and it was proclaimed to you, and you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You embraced it. And now it is changing you. God has used his word to change you. And you are now the first fruits among his creatures, among his people. Verse 19, so you know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Now everyone, since you know that, right? Now everyone must be what? Quick to hear. I mentioned this a couple times. I think Isaiah 6 is a great lesson on this. The seraphim have six wings. They have three sets of wings. One set of wings, they cover their eyes. The other set of wings, they cover their feet. The third set of wings, they use to fly, and they circle around above the throne room of God, and they cry out, holy, 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 it's the Lord God Almighty. It's a reminder for why God gave us two ears and one mouth, right? Listen more, talk less. If you're talking, you're not listening. God uses his word, the proclamation of his word, for his listening people to do the thing through the power of his Holy Spirit that needs to be done in our lives. So he says, you know how the gospel has affected you. You are now born again in Jesus. Now everyone must be quick to hear. And then what's the second thing? But slow to speak. Slow to speak and slow to anger. He links anger with being slow to speak. If you're quick to open your mouth, you probably got some anger things going on in you. We see a lot of that. Everybody's an expert on Facebook and YouTube and everything else. Everybody's got an opinion. And so if we just listened more to what God has said about it and applied it to our lives, things would go better for his people and in the world. Like we need to listen more and talk less. And so listen to what God is teaching you. So what does it mean to be offended? Being offended could be a good thing sometimes. So if you think about it, let's just boil the word down to be offended. To be offended is to be insulted, right? Usually. You're insulted on some level. And it might be you might be insulted for very good reasons, like reasons that are good for your soul. Like, you are offended, now change your life. Or you may be offended for unjust reasons, like you were offended, or somebody said some unkind things to you, and it really crushed you. And that person's words were very damaging. James will say something later on in James, which we don't have the time to look at. Like, he talks about the tongue being a fire. It's the most dangerous organ on your body, is your tongue. And so to be offended is to be insulted, is to be hurt, is to be upset. If you're looking the word up in the English dictionary, those are the descriptors of what it means to be offended. I think, like, Jesus said this. Jesus said in John 15 that he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And the Father is like the gardener who comes by and he prunes the branches. You know how he prunes the branches? He cuts them. That's offensive. If you think about it, that's offensive. He offends us on a basic level to do the work that he needs to do in our lives. John Bunyan, the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said that sanctification is wounding work. That's offensive. That's offensive, like at the very basic level of what it means to be offended. I offended my body this week. You know how I did that? I was an idiot. I was hanging out with the youth, and we're like, hey, people are doing cartwheels. I won't do that, but maybe I could do some push-ups. And I'm like, well, how many want to try one-armed push-ups? I did that. I did one-armed push-ups. You know what I did? I woke up the next morning. I could barely move. My lower back was killing me. I offended my back by trying to impress our teenagers with one-armed push-ups. Yes, I'm a guy, and I still do stupid stuff as a way of demonstrating that I still have some sort of muscles in my body. I offended my body. When it comes to the gospel, listen to what Jesus said. I've got the words on the screen. So Jesus said this in John chapter 3. He said, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light." So if you love the darkness and somebody turns on the light, what has happened to your life? You are offended, right? How many of you were like in a nice deep sleep as a teenager, and your dad or your mom came into the room, said, "Wake up," and you didn't move, and then they turned the lights on, right? Well, the gospel came into our lives. Before it came into our lives, we loved the darkness. Whether you knew it or not, you loved the darkness rather than the light. "For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, so that his deeds will not be exposed." The gospel exposes, the word of God exposes the evil that is a part of us. It shines a light on it. In James 1:18, it says, "In the exercise of his will, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." In order for that to happen, in order for you to have become a Christian, God had to expose your sin. That's not fun. He had to show you that you've got a sin problem that only he can remedy. That the first three Beatitudes really are offensive if you think about it, that the only one who's able to come to faith in Christ, the three things that need to be true of you is you need to be, one, poor in spirit, meaning you recognize, I can't help myself, I have nothing to bring to the cross. That's to be poor in spirit. And to be those who mourn, meaning I see my sin for what it is and I grieve over my sin. That's those who mourn. And those who are meek are those who lay down their pride before the cross. That's offensive, especially when you think you can save yourself. And so God has done this work in our lives, and he did it through his word and through the gospel, which is his word, and it's changing us. And James is reminding these Christians, it's changing you. So because it's changing you, you especially should know that you should be quick to listen and slow to speak. It was because you heard the gospel that you received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's the word of God, which includes this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. God exposed our dark hearts with the gospel, and it's changing us. So we of all people should be those who are quick to listen and slow to speak. The practical implications of that is, man, if we just listened more, you know how many arguments would be resolved? I mean, it starts with our relationship with God, but remember, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with your whole person. But the second one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And being quick to listen to God's word doesn't exempt you from being quick to listen to those around you. Doesn't mean you have to believe everything or buy into everything that they share with you. But man, if we just listened, there's a lot of hate and angry language on Facebook and social media and in our media and just all over the place, that if we just listened, a lot of problems would be solved. Relationships would probably be restored. And you think about this, James is saying here, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. Well, why? Your life is a vapor. We're here and we're gone. Like, we're here and gone. In James chapter 4, we read these words, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like when? Tomorrow." Now, how many of you got plans tomorrow? Come on, you all have plans. You're going to get up. You've either got to work or you have the day off and you're going to do something, but you don't know if you're going to get up tomorrow. "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away." And so, why should we be quick to listen and slow to speak? Life is short, and God wants to use this time that we have, this life that we have, to do His work in our lives. And he's not going to do it at the level that He wants to do it if we're not listening to Him. I mean, and you're like, maybe some of you are wondering, well, where's that in the Bible? Just look at Israel in the wilderness. What did they do? It only should have taken one lap in the wilderness for them to have learned their lesson and enter into the promised land. But what did they do? They didn't listen. And they didn't listen, and they didn't listen, and they didn't listen for 40 years until the next generation's like, okay, we're willing to listen now. And so for 40 years, we see this all through the Bible, and it's true of our own lives. Well, why should we be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to be angry? Well, verse 20, "For a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God." The thing that God wants to do in your life, He's going to use the authority of His Word and the power of His Spirit to mold and shape you. So listen. Listen to what He wants to teach you. Listen to what He wants to do in your life. And look, we're really good, again, picking on our tribe. I'm throwing myself in that. We're really good about saying we believe the Bible to be authoritative in the Word of God. But do you really believe it to be authoritative over every aspect of your life? Like, how many things do you read in here that you're like, yeah, but I like the way my life is going this way without what God has said here, right? And so we're really good about saying, I believe this to be the authority of God. I believe that Jesus rose from the grave. Had a conversation this week. I say this frequently in conversations. If Jesus rose from the grave, it changes everything, right? How many of you believe Jesus rose from the grave? Yeah. So just about all of you. Well, if He rose from the grave, then what is written in this book is true, and it's God's method to for you to thrive, not to wreck your joy, but to maximize your joy. So we should listen to it. That being angry and opening our mouth is not what changes our lives. What changes our lives is listening to the Word of God and applying it to our lives. Like, He wants that for us. He wants that. And when you're offended by His Word, it's probably an okay thing. Like, so it's okay to be offended by His Word in the sense that this hurt, this cuts deep. Now, what am I going to do with it? I need to apply it. I need to shape my life or align my life in accordance to what His Word is teaching. And if we did that, do you know how much shame we would spare ourselves? Do you know how much pain you would spare yourself? Do you know, like, if we applied the Word of God and how we interact with one another, do you know how many relationships would thrive in our little world? Like, do you know what would happen to your marriage if you applied the Word of God to your speech? It's really quiet right now. Which leads me to the next point. Learn to apply what God wants for you. So listen to what He has said, and then learn to apply what He wants for you. He tells us here, James says, look, For verse 23, verse 22, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. So be quick to listen, but just don't listen. Listen and apply it to your lives. That's wisdom, right? Listen to learn and then learn to apply what you've learned to your life. That's wisdom. And so James says, look, therefore, ridding yourselves of filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, that word, that's verse 21, in humility, receive the word implanted. It takes humility to listen, by the way. You don't need any help talking. That's your pride. But it takes humility to listen. And best marriage counseling I received, keep your mouth shut, swallow your pride, keep your eyes on Jesus. And but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. You know, take what you hear and apply it to your life and do it. And do it. Like Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I command? So apply it. Learn to apply what God wants for you by humbly yielding to the authority of his word over your life. You do that by becoming a doer of the word. It takes humility to be a doer of the word. You listen, and then you apply it to your life. And you align your life to where God wants your life to align to. And here, listen, it's kind of piggybacking off of last week. Sometimes that means you need to ask for forgiveness from those you've offended. You purposefully or arrogantly or pridefully offended unduly. To align your life, to listen to the word of God and to align your life and pattern your life after the word of God, humble yourself and do it. And do it. And so James continues. He says, look, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. How many of you have a mirror in your bathroom? Right? Yeah, of course you have a mirror. How many of you look in the mirror before you as a way of getting ready in the morning? I mean, I see some people driving and looking in the mirror. That's dangerous, but like you should do that at home first. What of the person who looks in the mirror and like does nothing? Like here's something that the mirror will do. The mirror will, for those of you who have hair, will show you that you have bed hair, right? Everybody in the house has it except for me. And I'll say to my boys, you worked all night on that hair, didn't you? Like, I remember the day when that used to be me. But you know what the mirror will not do? It will not brush your hair for you, right? If there's something going on with your face, like I've got to shave or I'll look like Sasquatch. That's too much information. But look, I have to there's grooming that has to happen in the morning. And so if I look at the mirror, I'm like, oh, that's nice, and I walk away and forget what I look like. Like my mirror will not shave my face for me. I need the mirror to do that, but my mirror will not shave my face for me. And so, and it goes on and on and on. How foolish would it be to look in the mirror and walk away when you know that stuff has to happen before you walk out the door? How foolish is it, James says, for those of us who look at the word of God and do nothing with it? It's just as foolish. It's actually much more foolish. When we see what the word says about our lives and to do nothing about it, like that's foolish. We walk away forgetting what we have seen, and we miss out on the blessing that God wants for us. He wants to mold and shape us. Like I said, he's not about wrecking our joy. He wants to maximize our joy, and he uses his word and the power of his spirit to do it. And so I like what Tony Evans said. Tony Evans said something that was really good. I came across this quote, and I want to share it with you. He, speaking of James, this is so good. He doesn't want to know the words you heard on Sunday unless they resulted in action on Monday. If anyone thinks he is religious, his Christianity must be practical. Vertical worship must have horizontal expression. Your faith must be seen in your conversation, your compassion, and your conduct. right? That's like God's doing this work in us, and it's not just so you can fill your head with knowledge about Him. It's so that your life will be changed by Him. You know, the Word of God. What is the Word of God? The Word of God is living and active, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It even penetrates as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It's inspired by God and beneficial for what? It's beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, that can be offensive, for correction, that could be offensive too, and for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. That's the Word of God. And God wants to use that to shape us and to mold us. And He wants to do His work in us. Like He loves us too much to leave us the way He found us. And so so that's the Word of God. And all of you are like, or most of you are like, yes, I'm with you, Pastor Keith. I agree with James. But what does that look like on Monday? I'm getting to that. What does that look like on Monday? It looks like this. It looks like not just applying the Word of God to your life, but actually practicing it. Here are two passages that I think would be really good for each and every one of you, including myself, to memorize and to have in our mind for every time we want to post something on Facebook or have a conversation or share our tier 3 or tier 2 convictions with other people thinking they should adopt what you're convicted about. These two passages should be your guiding light and your compass for what comes out of your mouth and how much you listen, you know, to advice that you receive. Let's read this together. Ready? Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked, does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Right? Like, how many arguments in your home would be like, wouldn't even go there if you were thinking of this? Like, what is love? It's patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. This is expected of us. This is not expected of those who do not know Jesus. I'm not surprised by what comes out of the White House, but I am surprised about what comes out of my own mouth and out of my own heart. And you should be surprised as well. It's love is patient, it's kind, it's not jealous. That's 1 Corinthians 13. How many of you have children in children's church right now? Right? This is what this next passage is what they're learning. Let's go to the next one. Galatians chapter 5. Let's read this together. Ready? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Can you imagine, like, if we memorized those scripture passages and just had that in our mind and had that as the filter before we say anything or post anything on social media? Like, and I'm preaching to my own heart here too, by the way. Like, this fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience. Like, here, newsflash, ready? And I gotta quit. If you listened, which takes patience sometimes with some people, if you listened and you were patient, maybe you would reap the treasure that I believe God has for you to see the thing that He's doing in that person's life and the thing that He wants to do in your life. How often do we make decisions because we're offended? well, the pastor said this, so I'm out of here. Or that person said that, and that bothers me. And on and on and on it goes, and we whine and complain and all that stuff. If we just listened and we were patient and we remembered that the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, goodness, love, joy, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, my goodness, like that would spare a lot of us a lot of heartache and a lot of pain, wouldn't it? It would. And so, at the end of the day, who cares about what Pastor Keith thinks? And who cares about what you think? What has the Word of God said about it? And it's good to, like, as you develop relationships, yeah, I care about what you think, and I hope that you care about what I think, but at the end of the day, what does the Word of God say about it? And if we just listen to one another, maybe if we listen to each other's stories a little more, we would know why we arrived at the certain conclusions that we arrived at. Like, there are things that are that have shaped your decision-making process. And the thing that's so sad is that we assume the worst in our brothers and sisters in Christ because they don't align up with us politically. Or they don't see things the way that we see things related to public school or homeschool or Christian school or charter schools or should you be Republican or should you be Democrat or what song should you listen to or what song shouldn't you listen to and where should you work or where shouldn't you work and it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. When we should just, what does the Word of God say? And if we just listen to each other and listen to where we're coming from instead of making judgments about things we know very little about. Like I think Elvis said, don't judge a man until you walk the mile in their shoes. That's a biblical principle. So if we listened, oh my goodness. And in James chapter 3, James chapter 3 verse 13 says this, and I don't have the words on the screen because it just, so you can follow along in your Bible, you can underline it if you'd like, but listen to this advice. I'm thinking I might know what the next New Testament book I'm going to preach through is after this week in James. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his good behavior. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, in good fruits, impartial, free of hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Anybody want to say amen to that? We need that. So let me share with you some just four things. This is like pastoral advice. Do with this what you want. Okay? This is just, it's for me, it's for you. Becca and Dylan, you guys can come up. The first is from C.H. Spurgeon. This is good for me to remember. So I'm just sharing it with you. Because, yeah. If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. That's good advice. So when you're having a conversation, remember that. There is stuff in your closet that person doesn't know about. And if they knew about it, that conversation would be a lot worse than it already is. And so just remember that. Be thankful. The Lord knows my heart. And thankfully, this person sitting across the table from me does not. And listen. Just listen to that person. Maybe the Lord is teaching, wants to teach you something in that criticism. It's good to listen to criticism and then take it before the Lord. So that's one. Two, listening requires some level of humility on your part to consider that what that person wants to share with you may be more important than what you have to say. Best advice, well, not the best advice in the world, but I got really great advice once from an old lady who was, there were four people at Northwest Baptist Church that were part of there were the people. I was a young pastor. Somebody recommended I should do this. I had these four people speaking in my life. Darlene was one of those persons. Loved the Lord, and I trusted what she had to say. One day she scheduled a meeting with me and sat in my office, and at that time I would read my sermon manuscripts. That's how I'd preach. And she said, what I heard was, Keith, you suck at preaching. No pastor wants to hear your sermon stink. Like, I don't care what pastor it is. Howard Hendricks said at the end of the service is the glorification of the worm ceremony. Great sermon, pastor, great sermon. Some of you don't even mean it when you say it. Great sermon, right? But no pastor really wants to know that they need a lot of help with preaching. And so she sat down with me and she said some hard things to me. And I did two things. Okay, there's no little kids. I sat there in front of my Bible, not this Bible, and I wrote on the front page after reading Numbers about Balaam's donkey that if God could speak through an ass, he could speak through me. That's what I wrote in my Bible. Somebody's like, did you just say that? I said donkey. I used the King James language. And then I called up my mentor and I told him about what was said to me, and he said, so just leave your manuscript at your desk. What's the problem? Write an outline. Do your manuscript. That's important. Leave it at your desk and bring an outline with you. It was really great advice. So listening requires some level of humility. Third, be quick to listen may result in unexpected treasure that God may have for you. Being quick to listen may result in God having unexpected treasure for you that you never saw coming. And I am a better pastor for the times that I sat down and I listened and kept my mouth shut, even when my heart was crushed over what was being said. And then fourth, everything you hear or that you're about to hear should be brought before the Lord in prayer. Bring it before the Lord. Lord, this thing that this person said about me or was recommended to me, like, what do you want me to do with it? That is humbling. When you take the counsel or advice or criticism before the Lord and you say, what do you want me to do with it, Lord? Because what I want is what you want for me. So what do you want for me? What do you want me to do with this? And if he wants you just to, what do they call it, deep six it or whatever, you know, just discard it, then discard it. Thank the person and discard it. You don't have to win every argument. And so being quick to listen and slow to speak has very practical implications. First and foremost, what does God have to say about it? And second, how is God using what I'm hearing to speak into my life and into my heart? Amen? All right, let's stand and let's sing. I'm going to pray over us, and then we'll be dismissed. But if you're here and you don't know who Jesus is, your first thing you need to do, you need to hear this. You need to hear this, that Jesus said in the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. You need to hear that. And you not only need to hear it, you need to apply it to your life. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. That is the first thing you need to do. For the rest of us in this room, man, let's just whatever it is that the Lord is impressing upon your heart through his word, take it and apply it to your life. God, thank you so much for everyone in this room. Thank you for what you're doing in and through us. God, you love us too much to leave us as we are. And the cross of Christ and the empty tomb is testament to that. Thank you for the cross. And thank you for the empty tomb. And thank you because of that. We are covered and washed by the blood of the Lamb. And that when you see us, you see the first fruits. You see us and you treasure us as your sons and as your daughters. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.